Well, we count it a privilege to be able to share with you today in chapel. Our years at Appalachian Bible College were long before most of you were in existence. So it's been a while. And we'll tell you by way of introduction here in a few moments about some of the things that have changed here over the years. But we consider Appalachian Bible College to be really a foundation in our ministry, foundation in our life. We're very, very grateful for the opportunity. As Dr. Anderson said, we serve with the Association of North American Missions, and because of that, we have the opportunity to interact with our missions, our missionaries. We have the opportunity to interact with a lot of folks of different races and cultures. And I want to just share a few brief snapshots with you this morning to give you a sense of the need here in North America. As you can see, and this is a fact that totally took me by surprise the first time I read it, but there are actually 573 federally recognized Native American tribes located in 35 states here in the United States. They make up 2% of the population. There were 6.8 million of them in November. Some of these are Native American alone or Alaska Native or combined with other races, but the culture is heavy. Was able to look at some of the projections of the population of Native Americans here in the United States, as you can see from 2010, and the projection by 2060. Is almost double where we were at in 2010. They keep growing. And it's estimated, though, and this is, I guess, where the mission fact really comes in, it's estimated that after centuries of ministry to Native Americans, only about 8% of them are still believers. The past, the traditional religion, is very difficult to overcome. And many of them want to combine Jesus with their native ways, and as you are aware, that doesn't work. Jesus said, "I am the way." We take a couple of slides regarding the Hispanic population here in the United States. As you can see, between 1970 and 2017, there was an increase of 48.6 million to where now we have a total of 58.6 million Hispanics or Latinos here in the United States. Back in 2005, there was a projection that was made that by 2050, 24% of the total American population would be Hispanic. But in 2010, there were 1 million more than were projected for that year. And so now the projection is that by 2050, the Hispanic population will be 30% of the total American population. Yes, it's a mission field. Yes, as we seek to reach them in their culture and in many cases seek to reach them through their own heart language, it is a mission field. And I'm sorry that one probably can't be read, but I'll give you a summary. It's just showing the increase of the Muslim population in the United States between 2007 and 2017. It's been projected that by 2040, Muslims will replace Jews as the nation's second largest religious group after Christianity. And by 2050, the U.S. Muslim population will be 8.2 million or 2.1% of the population. This one shows just briefly a summary of the African American population and the increases that are taking place there. Again, the chart goes from 2000 to 2060, and you can see that by 2060, the projection is 17.9% of the American population. Well, let's do some math here, all right? If by 2050 or 2060, 2.5% of the population is Native American, 30% is Hispanic, 17.9% is African American, 2.1% is Muslim, look around and see the new minority, folks, because by that time, 52% of the U.S. population will be made up of just these four groups. Now, I realize that's projecting a long ways down the road, and things can change, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of information regarding the ministries that the Association of North American Missions has the opportunity of working with. As an association, our purpose is to assist our member organizations. Actually, Faith and I are the only full-time employees of A&M, but we work with our member organizations through our board, through our committees, and so forth, and we exist to assist our member organizations in four different areas. We provide an accountability relationship, opportunities for connection, opportunities through growth and training through resources, and then the opportunity to be stretched just by being together. The Lord's brought together a number of ministries that have a wide variety of focus. Eight of these are located in the Southwest, and the majority of that ministry is involved in ministering to Native Americans. We have organizations that are involved with African Americans, technical ministries, church planning and church development ministries, ministries to youth and children, literature ministries, and so forth. And the Lord has brought together a number of ministries that together we challenge each other, we encourage each other. And I would encourage you, if you're interested at all in ministry in North America, we will be available immediately after chapel if you'd like to connect a time. Put together a time we can connect, or if you'd like to text me or email me while we're on campus today, we'd be more than happy to get together with you. There are some things that have changed since we graduated from Appalachian Bible College in 1978. As we drove through campus this morning, it was obvious that the campus is a lot different. Buildings are no longer here. Buildings have been enhanced. Buildings have been added. That's just an opportunity for tools to increase. The name is different. 1978, Faith and I graduated from Appalachian Bible Institute. It was the last year of graduates of ABI. This one's going to really shock you, folks. In 1974 to 1978, there wasn't one computer in the dorm. Beyond that, there wasn't such a thing as a cell phone in the dorm. We had three pay phones in McCarroll Hall, second, third, and fourth. And if you happened to be the unfortunate one who had a room near the payphone, you were constantly running around trying to find people after you got tired of listening to it ring. But that's one of the things that we have seen. Those are some things that have changed. But there are at least one thing that hasn't changed. And that is that no matter how much training, how much certification, or how many degrees, we are not sufficient in ourselves. The verse was read this morning. It's on the banner that is behind me. The conclusion of that verse is behind me. But the verse that was read, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. The word that's translated sufficient there means competent. It means ample. It means fit. It means we haven't arrived. And just one chapter over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Those vessels are the kind that if I had one here and dropped it on the floor, it would probably break. It would shatter because it's not permanent. It's not temporary. And I think that's the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make. And then one further chapter, chapter 5, he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, talking about us. We're nothing but a tent. Now, I've spent enough years in camp to enjoy camping in a tent, but if I was in the storm that went through the South here in the last few days, I would have been glad for a house, okay? Tents are very temporary. Tents are very, they disappear quickly in a storm. Well, if we've been trained, and we've spent 4 years at Appalachian Bible College, we've gone on to seminary, we've continued on in training, and yet we say that we're not sufficient, that leaves a question in our minds. How can we be qualified to be sufficient service, to be sufficient servants? Well, I want to give you three answers to that question this morning. First of all, God promises to be our sufficient source. Each of those verses that I read a portion of have another portion. We are not sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. The word able can also be translated sufficient, has made us sufficient ministers. And then if we finish 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So picture yourself, instead of some important person, picture yourself as a clay flower pot, a jar of clay. And God has enabled us in that way so that we can give Him the glory. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, how do we become sufficient servants? We know that God is our sufficient source, but how do we tap into that source? Let me give you four reasons very quickly, and I can promise you none of what I'm going to say this morning is going to be an earth-shattering aha moment. But hopefully it will be a reminder of how God has enabled us and has equipped us in ministry. We become sufficient servants because of His sufficient source through prayer. James chapter 1 and verse 7, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That is open to all of us. That is open to those that are just going into ministry, those who are college students today, and those who've been in ministry for, well, we're graduating 41 years ago this spring, so I can use that number, and there's some here that have been in ministry even longer. Also in regards to prayer, over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, listed right in the context of the armor of God, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul's not bashful, so he immediately went on and plugged in a prayer request for him. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, obviously, the matter of prayer in relation to God's sufficiency is something we could spend a whole chapel service on, but this morning we just mentioned that very briefly. We tap into the power source through prayer. Secondly, we tap into the power source through our priority. Over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. We have that promise. God says, if you make me a priority, I will give you what you need. And the third way, we've seen through prayer, through priority, the third way is through the power of the Word of God. God has given us a living document. It's the only book in existence, the only book that's ever been written that is alive. The Word of God is quick, living, powerful, alive, all those ways that it's described. We know that if someone is going to respond to the message of the gospel, it's because they heard the Word of God, which has the gospel in it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as you know, 2 Timothy 2:15 has probably been impressed upon you many times as students. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You're going to continually study for the next 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. Your study is never complete. Appalachian Bible College was the place that taught you how to study. But we tap in through prayer, through priority, through the power of the Word, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit's teaching ministry, John 16 and 17, where the Lord Jesus prayed that would take place. He mentioned that it would take place. But also we have the gifting of the Holy Spirit. God has equipped his children, his servants, with gifts, with those things that specifically target us to an area of ministry. And so we can be sufficient servants because of our sufficient source. God also promises sufficient provision. This is an educational institution, and you understand tests. So did Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 5, he gave Philip a test. It was not sit down in a classroom, pull out the paper. It was one of these as you're walking down the road. He said to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these," not a small afternoon tea, "but 5,000 plus many, many thousands. When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, the verse goes on to tell us that Jesus already knew the answer. But I wonder how many times we're like Philip and we answer in the context of availability. Philip answered him, paraphrase here, "Well, Lord, I'll bet we can come up with 200 pennies, 200 penny worth. We could go buy that. But what's that among so many?" He uses our word sufficient. He said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Well, the Lord used, as you know, the multiplying of the loaves and the fishes. He taught Philip a lesson by showing him sufficient provision. He made it clear, "I can do it, I'm going to do it, and you watch and see what happens." Faith and I've had opportunity over the last few months in different situations to reflect on some of God's sufficient provision in our lives. Early on in our ministry, and let me say this, I think every missionary probably has at least one story where the bag of groceries show up on the porch, okay? Maybe more. But early on in our married life, early on in ministry, we weren't out of food. If you get a good side profile of me, you know I haven't missed any meals, and I don't plan to do that. But we were getting low. And the things we had to eat weren't things you just normally put together. But we were thankful for them. We ate them. We got up from eating lunch one time and went out, and there's a bag of groceries on the porch. God's provision. Dr. Anderson mentioned the opportunity we had beginning in 1994 to take a camp facility that had been closed for 16 or 18 years, animals, cattle wandering through the buildings and different things. But it was interesting, as even in the years leading up to 1994, we didn't know what was happening at the point, but God did several things, allowed us to see a headquarters building purchased and paid for so that those resources were available to turn into the camp. The Lord planned the death of some of his people so that estate gifts were there and ready. Just prior to that and during the early years, we saw well over $1 million that was given for the renovation of a camp facility. In the early years that we were there, we saw the Lord provide hundreds of volunteers, thousands of hours of labor as they served together with us. 2005, I had a moderate heart attack. It was bad enough. I got a helicopter ride out of the deal. And I always put it on my bucket list that the next helicopter ride that I took, I wanted to be sitting up rather than laying down with my feet jammed against the bubble of the windshield. We actually did have that opportunity this last year ago this month. We flew down into the Grand Canyon. There's a tribe that lives in the bottom of one of the tributaries, and we took a helicopter ride, and I was sitting up, so I've accomplished that bucket list. But anyway, in 2005, I had a moderate heart attack and pretty strong physical effects on me, and because it was at the end of the year, you know how that is with insurance. Not only do you get the deductible for 1 year, you get the deductible for the next year, and Faith was battling with insurance companies and reminding them of what they promised and different things like that. About 3 months later, we had a hailstorm that went through the camp property. And just to give you perspective, there was about $175,000 of damage combined, people's personal vehicles, camp buildings, and so forth. And it, as most hailstorms go, it was very short. But she'll quickly tell you the story as she was, after the fact, standing on the front porch looking at our vehicles that were eventually totaled, looking at our house that looked like somebody had just walked around with a shotgun and kind of destroyed the siding. And her words were, "Lord, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to say to us? We're still trying to work through medical bills. We're still trying to sort through all of that. And now all of this." Well, let me tell you about God's sufficient provision. By the time the insurance settlements were all made from the hailstorm, and by the time a supporting church came and did a lot of volunteer work helping us repair the house, the insurance money from that ended up paying all the medical bills. And so we've seen sufficient provision, even though we don't really always understand what's going on. Faith got her turn 7 years later, had major cancer surgery, and we do it well. We always do it at the end of the year, so you get one deductible and then you get another deductible before you ever get out of the hospital. And there were two people in our church that asked, as she's still in the hospital, I'm back home, what are your needs going to be? What's your insurance? And we just told them, answered two questions. Next thing we knew, there was special offering being taken. We had a lot of folks that knew of the situation, sent in special gifts, and before the bills ever came, the Lord had provided. One last story that I really can't ignore. Last November, Faith got a birthday card from one of our friends, been a friend of ours since for many years. And she sent a check for $200. She said, "Lord laid it upon my heart to send this to you." We always get nervous when those come because we say, well, we don't have any urgent need right at the moment. What's going to happen? That was a week or two later, and our well quit on our house. We called the well repair, came out and took care of it. She walked in, she said, "How much is the bill?" I said, "You already know." But just a dollar less than the $200 that had been sent. Now, I don't share these to sensationalize the idea, but at the same time, I think sometimes we ignore the importance of sharing needs with people. We ignore the importance of telling you how God has worked. Because you're sitting here, you're considering ministry, and you're saying, will God be faithful? Let me just very strongly endorse and say that God is sufficient for provision. Just following your memory passage that you're working through, Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now let me just shape that verse with a couple of context points. First of all, it's written to a church that was actively involved in supporting Paul. Now, I'm not going to say that that's the only people that God meets the needs of, but keep in mind, it was written to a church that was with him in his ministry. And then you have to also hear the full context of that passage. Paul says, essentially, by way of his testimony, "Sometimes I have a lot." He uses the word abound, uses the word full. "And sometimes I don't have enough." He uses the word abased, hungry, suffer need. But the verse that you quoted this morning is next on my notes. Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." God may not grant you the $1 million house, but God has promised to take care of food, clothing, those things that are vital. And so let me just say again, God's provision is sufficient. Well, we've seen that God is our sufficient source and promises sufficient provision. He also provides sufficient direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is really a verse that we've clung to throughout our married life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. You're going to have days where you can't see over the mountain. You're going to say, how can I get it done? The reason I know that is because I'm there. We'll face a week. We'll face an opportunity of ministry. We don't really know how it's going to happen. But as we pray and as we trust the Lord, we do get over the mountain. We've made three ministry changes in our lives, been involved in three ministries, not three changes, but three ministries. And it's been interesting to see how God has led. And I'll just summarize this morning rather than telling a story with each, but in most of the cases in our ministry life and our marriage, it's been open doors, it's been closed doors, it's been a desire. There was at least one time where we knew our ministry was over just because of some circumstances within the ministry. God used the time of recovery from my heart attack to ultimately lead me to the point of pursuing the ministry that we're involved in now. Let me say this, with all the testimony opportunities that I've given you this morning, the Clarks have not arrived. We are not sufficient in ourselves. We aren't fit in ourselves. But our experience, and as you look at graduation in 2019, 2020, 21, 22, or maybe some of you are going to squeeze it into 5 or 6 or 7 years, as you look into the future, just remember, God promises to be our sufficient source. God promises to provide sufficient provision, and God promises to give sufficient direction. Let me leave you with a verse, again, one you're familiar with. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.